Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. We're looking at the Beatitudes on Sunday night. And tonight we're going to look at verse 5. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this time to gather and to worship you, to study your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there are any that are here that do not know you, that tonight would be the night when they would come to know you, when they would surrender their heart, surrender their life to you as Lord and Savior, that they would know their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life, the hope of heaven. And so, Lord, speak now powerfully, clearly, transform our lives, and we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to read with me, or I'll read the verse, and you follow with me, just one verse, verse 5. Jesus says, blessed, or oh, how happy are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when you read a statement like this, you somehow wonder, does Jesus really mean what he said? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because in the world today, we would interpret this, blessed are the strong, or the ambitious, or the aggressive, or the self-assertive, or the proud, for they shall inherit the earth. And when you read a statement like that, somehow you're convinced that in all of the Beatitudes, Jesus finally has made a mistake. Blessed are the meek, for they, and in the Greek again, it is emphatic, they and they only shall inherit the earth. Could Jesus be wrong? Does he know what he's talking about? How is it that the meek could inherit the earth? The world says that the strong, the assertive, the proud, the aggressive, the go-getters, the step on others, get what you want, they're the ones that inherit the earth. The meek are the ones that get cast by the wayside. This verse clearly shows us that God's kingdom is not like man's kingdom. This verse really clearly shows us that Jesus is teaching that his kingdom is the Christian counterculture. It's the opposite of man's kingdom. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond our ways. God's ways are past our finding out. This third beatitude is perhaps the most paradoxical of all the beatitudes. God's kingdom is different than man's. God's ways are different than man's ways. Not many in the world today want to be known as meek, right? Especially you guys, you men that are here tonight. How many of you men, don't raise your hand, want to be known as a meek man? In the natural sense, in the worldly sense, we think in terms of the macho man, right? The Rambo man, the tough guy. You know, we want to be strong, we want to be a man's man. And when we think of meekness, we think of weakness. And that's the opposite of what we really think. You don't go to the bookstore and say, hey, do you have any books on how to be meek and how to be, you know, a meek person, you know? That's not going to be a number one bestseller, how to be a meek person, how to be self-assertive, how to be number one, how to get what you want, how to be a top dog. Those are the books that are bestsellers. We think of meekness as weakness. We think of it being a spineless, sissy, Mr. Milquetoast kind of an attitude. That is not true meekness. And when you study the biblical view of meekness, it is a marvelous, marvelous attribute. These are the beautiful attitudes that the child of God is to have to enter into the kingdom. The Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man upon the earth. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. But he was not a weak man. I see Moses killing an Egyptian and burying him in the sand. He was not a weak man. I see Moses, one of the greatest human leaders ever in the history of mankind. I see Moses taking a rod in anger and striking the rock. I see Moses standing in boldness and courage before Pharaoh, "Let my people go," speaking on behalf of God. Moses was the meekest man that ever walked on the earth, but Moses was not weak. There's another individual in the Bible, actually there are only two in the Bible, that are specifically referred to as meek. Do you know who the other one was? The other one is Jesus Christ. Jesus said concerning himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart." So the Bible says Moses was meek and Jesus was meek. Now, Jesus was not weak. He was a carpenter. He probably had to lift big, heavy pieces of wood. And when you see Jesus going into the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, and he makes a whip and he drives out the money changers and he turns over the table of the money changers and he says, "It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." He is anything but meek, amen? And these people were like freaked out. I mean, they ran for their lives. And I can see the fire in his eyes, the righteous indignation. And then I see Jesus bearing his cross on the Via Della Rosa and the blood and the agony and the pain that he went through. He was a man's man, but he was meek and lowly in heart. So meekness is not weakness. Now, there are four questions that I want to ask and answer about this beatitude. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. It's going to be very simple and very clear. Four questions that we want to ask about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Number one, we want to ask, what then is meekness? Question number one, what does it mean to be meek? Well, first of all, meekness is best defined as power under control. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of definitions about meekness, and we're going to hit it from a lot of different angles, but if you don't get any of them, get this. Meekness is power under control. It doesn't convey any idea of weakness, but it conveys the idea that the strength that we have is under control. So it is power that has been harnessed or brought under control. It's hard to define or understand meekness with just one word or one idea. The word can actually be translated gentle, can be translated submissive, can be translated humble or tender-hearted or considerate or patient or courteous. Those are all words that define what it means to be meek. I like the word submissive or gentle. Now, the word was used in Jesus' day to describe three things, and this kind of gives us a little bit of a handle on what it means to be meek. It was used of a soothing medicine, it was used of a gentle breeze, and it was used of a colt or a horse that had been broken or an animal that had been domesticated. So first of all, a soothing breeze. You know, after a long, hot summer in this inland valley we live in. I grew up in San Bernardino. It's farther inland. It gets very hot in the summer. And when the fall comes, and you very first, like mid-September, toward the end of September, you very first begin to feel that fall breeze, the cool fall weather, the sun begins to drop in the southern sky, and you begin to get that first kind of whiff of the fall breeze. Like, I'm always like, praise the Lord. Fall has come. The older I get, the harder it is to endure the summers around here. So Lord, have mercy on my old body. And that's what that word gentle would be. It would be a cool, refreshing breeze that would come in. And we know that the breeze can get quite strong. And then a little later into the fall, then the Santa Ana winds come and blow houses over, you know, the destructive force of the wind. Then it was also used, secondly, of a soothing medicine that would calm us or soothe us. And then the great picture is that of a colt that has been broken. Now, you can have a horse, and you can have a horse that's strong, right? I don't like horses. I'm anti-horses. Horses scare me. I think they're beautiful animals. If you're into horses, they're cool. But they're big, powerful animals that can step on me, and so I stay away from them. Last time I rode a horse, it didn't do anything I wanted it to do. It just took off with me on it. It's kind of like, get me off this thing. I'll never get on another one again. There's no brakes. There's no turn signals. There's no steering wheel. There's nothing. So I'm not going to do that. I don't do horses. But a horse that has been broke and responds to the rider. It has the power, has the strength to throw the rider, but it submits. So it has the strength to throw its rider, but it submits to its rider. That is a gentle horse. That's a meek horse. A meek horse is not a weak horse. It's an obedient horse. A meek horse is an obedient horse that responds obediently to the rider's direction. Now, all three of these pictures convey power under control. A soothing medicine. Take too much medicine, it can destroy you. A gentle breeze, the wind blows too strong and it's destructive. A colt that has been broken, a horse that isn't under control can cause great damage. So the picture is power, but power under control. I love what the great commentary Matthew Henry said. He said, "The meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God to his word and to his rod, who follow his directions, comply with his designs, and are gentle toward men." So listen very carefully. This is so practical. The meek person is submitted to God and to his word and to God's rod in his life. Whatever chastisement God wants to bring into my life. I talked to someone this morning that was going through a real difficult time physically and suffering in their body, and I just said to them, embrace that. God can heal you, and if he chooses to heal you, he will heal you, but if he doesn't heal you, just embrace your sorrow, embrace your suffering. God speaks to us in our pain. Don't resist that. If you're here tonight and you're suffering, or you're going through a time of sorrow, seize that moment to draw close to God. God speaks to us in our pain. He shouts to us in our pain. In times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. Use those opportunities to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Don't resist them. Don't harden your heart against them. And a wonderful thing when God uses that to break us, and we come in submission to him. And then we are gentle toward men. So it has a twofold application. I am submitted to God. I'm submitted to God's purpose and plan and his word. And I am gentle toward others in my relationship with them. My definition of submission is, of meekness is submission to God, his purposes, his plan, and even his pain, and gentle toward men. Now, the second question I want to ask is, how does meekness manifest itself in our lives? So we looked at what is meekness. It's power under control. But the second question we need to ask is, how does meekness manifest itself in our life? Or what does meekness look like in a person's life? Well, there's a couple of examples. The list could go on, but let me give you a couple examples in the Old Testament of meekness. I think of Abraham and his relationship to his nephew Lot. When Abraham and Lot had to divide over the land, they were both growing and prospering, and they had herds and flocks, and they had lots of servants. And the land wasn't big enough to sustain them both. And so they had to divide. Their servants were fighting and they were quarreling. And God had given it all to Abraham. And his nephew Lot was just kind of tagging along. So it really all belonged to Abraham. And Abraham had the power, catch that, to just say, Lot, you get out of here. It's all mine. God gave it to me. Bug off. But Abraham actually said to Lot, just whatever you pick, I'll go the other way. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. That's meekness. He didn't fight with him. He didn't strive with him. He didn't contend with him. He just said, you know, God's given it all to me. I own it all anyway. It's no big deal. I'm in control. But you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. He didn't strive. He didn't fight. He didn't contend. That is the sign of a meek man. I think of David, the king of Israel. Let me give you just one example in his life. When he had sinned and God brought the sword into his house, and his son Absalom had rebelled against him, and he had to flee for his life from his kingdom, and he was running from Jerusalem. And as he is leaving the kingdom from Jerusalem, this man by the name of Shimei came out and started cursing him, throwing rocks at him and cursing him and calling him names. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to put up with. Not that that happens to me every day, but it's just kind of like, you know, you're driving around and people give you hand signals on the highway and stuff like that. It's kind of like, what did I do to deserve this, you know? And one of David's men said to David, David, I will go over and take his head off. Take me just a couple minutes, I'll be right back. I won't beat him up, won't mess him up. I'm just going to take his head off. Just going to lift it from his body just a few inches. Take it off, just clean, swift, fast. I'll just take it off. Now, if I were David, I thought I'd say, like, go for it. That dude has really ticked me off. Go take that guy's head off. You know how David responded? David said no. David said, perhaps God sent him. And the thing that was going on in David's life there was David realized he deserved what he was getting. He deserved it. He knew that it was his sin that had brought this calamity upon him. That's a meek individual. He didn't defend himself. He didn't cry for himself. He didn't try to take things into his own hands. He said, no, perhaps the Lord sent him, and he felt in his heart that he deserved the reproach that Shimei was bringing against him. That's a sign of a meek man. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are they that meek. There's a progression here. When you see yourself as spiritually bankrupt before God, and you see yourself mourning over your sin, and then you see yourself as broken and meek before God, whatever comes into your life, whatever happens, a meek person submits to the chastening hand of God. Now, meekness is also seen in our attitudes. And I want you to write these verses down, our attitudes. It's seen in my attitude toward God's word, James chapter 1, verse 21. James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and overflowing naughtiness and receive with meekness, there it is, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. How is meekness seen in our life? It's seen in my attitude toward God's word. The meek person, the meek man or woman trembles at God's word. When they read God's word, they answer like Samuel, the boy Samuel. He said, speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. That's the meek person. Trembles at God's word and is responsive to God's word. Again, when David had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had exposed Nathan's sin, Nathan said to David, you are the man. And David said, I have sinned. He responded in meekness and repentance to God's word. Secondly, my attitude toward my brother who sins is seen in meekness. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When you see a brother or a sister or a fellow Christian fall into sin, that phrase overtaken in a fault means they stumble or they fall into a sin. How should you respond? Paul says, if you're spiritual, then in a spirit of meekness, you consider yourself lest you also be tempted. You don't have pride. You're not haughty. You don't point your finger at them. You don't look down at them. You say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And you go to them lovingly and tenderly and meekly, and you seek to restore them. That word restore is a medical term in the Greek. It means to mend a broken bone. So you try to bring them back lovingly and tenderly into the fold. Thirdly, it's seen in my attitude toward division in the church. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, wherefore, he says, I therefore, excuse me, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, and here it is, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's really sad how Christians will fight in a church. Christians will argue and Christians will fight and Christians will quibble over the silliest things. May God have mercy on us. We ought to be meek and humble, not demanding our own rights. By the way, this meekness goes a long ways in a marriage relationship. If you're married tonight, we need meekness in our marriage. We need to be submitted to God, and we need to be meek in our relationship toward one another. We need to allow God's word to mold us and shape us and chasten us, and we need to be kind and gentle and meek and compassionate toward our spouse. We need to be forgiving. If you don't learn to forgive, your marriage isn't going to survive for very long. So we need to have an attitude toward those that are causing division in the church and seek to bring unity in the fellowship. It's also seen, fourthly, my attitude toward the unsaved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you. And you do it how? With meekness and with fear or with respect. You do it with meekness and respect. So when you're witnessing and you're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, you don't kind of do it with a haughty, proud, looking down your nose at them, I know something you don't know, but you do it with a meek and gentle heart. And then fifthly, but seen in my attitude toward the weaker or toward the workers of iniquity who plot against the just. You go, say that again. What did you say? It is seen in my attitude toward the workers of iniquity who plot against the just. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Matthew 5, and for this, turn to Psalm 37, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Psalm 37 paints the picture of the meek person. And we're going to find that Jesus was not original in saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus was actually quoting from David in Psalm 37. And we have a picture of what it means to be meek. Psalm 37, follow me, beginning in verse 1. David said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither like the green vegetable. Trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good, so you will dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Notice verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Now that is when you first delight yourself in the Lord, then he puts his desires on your heart. Then verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Notice that verse 8. Why? For evildoers shall be cut off. Now catch this, verse 9. Those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Have a familiar ring to it? For yet a little while the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You go, oh, Pastor John, I'm really disappointed. I thought Jesus was original. Oh, isn't that plagiarism? Jesus didn't even give David credit where credit is due. David was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He can say anything he wants, okay? When you're God, you can say whatever you want. It's kind of like, yes, sir, whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. You're God. When Jesus quotes Scripture, he is the living Word. He's the incarnate Word. And he can even change Scripture if he wants. He can take an Old Testament Scripture and he can add to it. He can take away from it. He can twist it around. He can use it however he wants because he is God in human form. And of all the Beatitudes, this is the one that Jesus quotes from the Psalm. Jesus read his Bible. So should you and I. Matter of fact, the favorite book of Jesus was Deuteronomy. Did you know that? You go, Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. And many times we neglect that book and don't even read that book and don't even know that was in the Bible. It was the favorite book of Jesus, Deuteronomy. And here Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now here's the thing about Hebrew poetry when you're reading the Psalms. Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry that has a rhyme and a meter to it. It doesn't have to rhyme, it doesn't have a meter to it. Hebrew poetry is repetition of thought, saying the same thing in different ways. That's Hebrew poetry. Psalms is Hebrew poetry. So what the psalmist does is he says the same thing in different ways. He's repeating himself over and over and over again. That's Hebrew poetry. He's saying the same thing in different ways. And in doing that, listen to me, he's describing the meek person. And here's the meek person, six characteristics. The meek person does not fret, verse 1. The meek person trusts in the Lord, verse 3. The meek person delights in the Lord, verse 4. The meek person commits his way unto the Lord, verse 5. And then verse 7, the meek person rests in the Lord. I've always loved verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait, how? Patiently for him. We rest in the Lord, then we're like, okay, Lord, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Don't you know, Lord, I needed it by last week. What's the deal, Lord? You're messing up here now, Lord. Wait patiently. And then sixthly, the meek person forsakes wrath, verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You got someone hassling you? You got someone bothering you? You got someone pestering you? You got someone lying about you? You got someone calling you names? You got someone that's mean to you or after you, or I don't know, just whatever. They're just downright being nasty toward you. You're to respond in meekness. You go, oh, I don't like this sermon tonight, man. I knew I shouldn't have come to church. Because I want to beat that dude up, you know. I don't want to be meek. I want to go over and beat them up. Isn't there a Christian doctrine called laying on of hands? Can I go lay hands on them? What a beautiful description of the meek person. Fret not, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, forsake wrath. All descriptions of what it means to be meek. That's Hebrew poetry. He's saying the same thing in different ways. If I am meek, I submit to God's plan for my life, and both to his word and to his wound. Both to his word and to his wound. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are you going to be at church on Sunday if you lose everything? Are you going to be in church if the doctor says you have cancer? Are you going to still come to church? You're still going to sing songs? God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. God's still worthy to be worshipped. God's still worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be worshipped apart from the gifts that he gives, because he is God. And a meek person submits to God even when God chastens them and God tries them to see what is in their heart. He submits and she submits to God's word, obedient to God's word. When you know what God's required of you in your word, you obey, you respond in obedience. God says, love your wife. God says, submit to your husband. God says, obey your parents. God says, be a diligent worker on the job, whatever it might be. You say, yes, Lord, I will obey. And you submit to God, both to his word and to his rod, whatever might come your way. I bear injuries from men without anger, malice, revenge, or unforgiveness. And remember, I said Jesus is one of the only two people in the Bible described as meek. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says that when Jesus hung on the cross, that being reviled, he reviled not back. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and they were mocking him and spitting at him and calling him names, what did Jesus do? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He didn't say, Father, strike them all dead right now. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have zapped them with lightning. He could have come down off the cross and just like fried them on the spot. That's what would have happened if I were hanging on the cross and I were God. But he responded in meekness. How are we to respond when people come against us? Now, the third question I want to ask tonight is, what is the result of meekness? And I won't tarry long on this question. What is the result of meekness? And for this, we go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for, here's the answer, they shall inherit the earth. Wow. Jesus actually says that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What are the result? Well, number one, blessed. You go, I don't know if I want to be a meek person. People will walk all over me. Jesus said you'll be blessed. Oh, how happy is the man or woman that is meek. They will be blessed. And the word blessed there means not only, oh, how happy and be envied, but it's the idea of a person that comes under the approval and the favor of God. It's a person that is approved by God. You know when your life is really blessed? It's when God approves of you. That's when you're really blessed. When you're living a life that causes God to smile and you're winning God's approval. But secondly, he says, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow, what a paradox. This promise has both a present and a future fulfillment. They shall inherit the earth. Both presently and in the future, we inherit the earth. What does he mean, they shall inherit the earth? What's the present fulfillment of this promise? The idea there, I believe, is seen in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, where Paul says concerning himself, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul makes an amazing statement there. He says, I actually have nothing, yet I possess all things. Now, isn't that a bizarre statement? You're like, dude, are you okay? You need some sleep, man. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. I mean, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? Paul is talking about the fact that he doesn't possess any material blessings, any material things, but that his Father in heaven has blessed him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and that he is a child of God, and God owns everything. You got that? When you go to the beach and you see these beautiful beach houses, I love the ocean. I'm an ocean guy. I'm a beach guy. And it's hard for me to go to the beach and see beach houses, about houses on the beach. I'm just like, oh, man. You know, it's like you talk about lust of the flesh. You talk about covetousness. It's like, I want that one. I want that one. I want that one. In the name of Jesus. Haven't got one yet. I don't own a beach house, but guess what? My dad owns the beach. Amen? I don't own a beach house, but guess what? My dad owns the whole ocean. He made the entire ocean. I don't own a cow, but my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. What an awesome thing that is. It's the Christian that can sing, my father is rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of the world in his hand. In Psalm 37, verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. I think of Donald Trump. That dude has some nice houses, right? Can you imagine the crash pads that Donald Trump has? I mean, that dude has some amazing houses, but he can't really sing that song, this is my Father's world. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the meek person owns everything because he submitted to God who made everything and controls everything, and this God is his Father. I love that. This is my Father's world, and I am rich in Christ. And one day, the future aspect of this promise, when Christ will return and his second coming, even though we may suffer now with him, the Bible says, we will also reign with him. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Someday, if you're a Christian, you will be in glory. You will be in glory. And that is your inheritance. And that's why Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. For the first 1,000 years, we're going to reign with Christ. We're going to come back with him in power and glory. And we're going to rule with him on earth for 1,000 years. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be ushered in to the eternal state. And heaven will be eternal. And what a blessing that will be. streets of gold and the trees with fruit and all of the glory and all of the splendor. The meek shall inherit the earth. And those people today that grab all they can get and live for the now, and they have their Manhattan apartments and their big houses and their beach houses that I lusted after. God forgive me. They'll lose it all. You know what I like to do on the 4th of July after the fireworks have died out? I like to stay outside and look at the stars. And I like to think about the righteous being like the stars. The world is like the fireworks. Lots of flare, lots of light. Ooh and ah. But they quickly turn to ashes. God's people are like the stars of heaven. They shine forever. Be one of God's people. Be a saint. Shine forever in God's kingdom. What a marvelous, marvelous beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 4, they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There was a new heaven and a new earth. And the last question I want to ask in closing is, how can I become meek? How can I tonight become a meek person? Well, we need to go back to verse 3 and verse 4. It starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, seeing that I am spiritually bankrupt before God, seeing that I have nothing before God, seeing that I am a sinner before God. Poor in spirit means that I have nothing to commend myself before a holy, righteous God. And if you're here tonight and you've never been born again, the Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him, that is Jesus, on the cross, the iniquity of us all. So the problem is man's sin. It's hard to be meek when we are sinful. The essence of sin is pride. And we basically say to God, I don't need you. I can do it my own way, and I can live my own life, and we rebel against God. And we break God's laws and break God's commandments. And our sin separates us from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would never perish but have everlasting life. And God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross. That's Christmas. God's Christmas tree was the cross. And the gift that he gives is eternal life, and the package he wraps it in is Jesus Christ. You want the gift? The only package you can find it is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't get to heaven by being good. You can't get to heaven by going to church. You can't get to heaven by being baptized. You don't get to heaven because you're in a Christian family, or you're born in America, or even believing the right things. It's surrendering your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Saying to God, I surrender to you. I surrender my life to you. I trust you. I believe you. I look to you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Meekness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now only God can give you this blessed, blessed attitude that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you come to Jesus, poor, you mourn, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Seeing your sin, sorry for your sin, mourning over your sin. And then you come to Jesus meek as a child. And you say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you were buried, and I believe you rose again from the dead. And I believe that you're alive right now in heaven. I believe that you can forgive me and give me eternal life. I believe you're my only hope. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, and if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. And if you're here tonight and you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, please don't leave here tonight without making that commitment. Please don't leave here tonight without saying, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I don't want to mess around anymore. If you were to die tonight without knowing Jesus Christ, you would be lost in hell for all eternity. If you don't have assurance that you would go to heaven when you die tonight, don't leave here without him. Make sure tonight that you have been forgiven. Make sure tonight that you have been born again. Make sure tonight that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what people are saying. Don't worry about your plans, your goals, your ambitions. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If there's just one person here tonight, God loves you, sent his son to die for you, and he can forgive you and give you eternal life. I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to receive Jesus Christ before we leave here. I want every head bowed and every eye closed as we pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will speak to each heart that is here tonight. And I pray, God, that you would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, I pray that you and that gentle, still, small voice would knock on the heart's door of any that would be here tonight that need to surrender their heart and life to you, that need to repent, need to believe. Tonight, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, harden not your heart. If God is speaking to you tonight, you say, Pastor John, I don't know for sure that I'm really saved. I don't know for sure that I've really been born again. I don't really know for sure that if I were to die that I would go to heaven. But tonight, I believe that I'm poor in spirit and I sense my sin. I'm mourning over it. And I want to come in meekness and I want to come in brokenness and ask God to forgive me tonight. He can make you what you've always wanted to be, his child, forgiven and free. Won't you give Jesus a chance tonight to change your heart, to give you new life, to give you the hope of heaven?